You guys are going to really mess me up sitting there, you know? Yeah. When Bud Ferguson was alive, I was planning on going to bed early last night. We had a sprinkle for my daughter-in-law. My daughter-in-law. I didn't know what a sprinkle was. I guess it's just like a small shower. And so we went over to Fort Wayne, a few of us, and they sprinkled away, and I went and ate. It was really nice. And I got home last night, and I was working on a message for Wes's funeral today. And so I started looking through the funeral home, all the ones that had gone. So I went back, and I saw Jack's from last year. And I went back for 12 years. I was up till 2:30 this morning looking at all the obituaries, and just all the way back to 2009, I ran across Lynn Bridge, I ran across Mike, I ran across a lot of people here, and I'm sitting there, and I did that for 3 hours, page after page, and I click on the ones that I knew or did the services or had them in therapy when they were alive. You know, that it was amazing. I know. Don't tell anybody. I know.
Someone showed you how to turn it off.
Yes, they did. Our VCR still flashes 12, I know.
Can't even buy one of those now.
We got one. We got real high tech. We got one that plays VHS and DVD. Yeah. It was just amazing. I was just sitting there in like 3.5 hours, something like that, 4 hours. And you don't realize how many people have gone on. So, I mean, as time goes on, all those that you know that aren't there, and they just move on, and it's part of life. It's wonderful. I'm just thinking because how beautiful it is to be a believer and to have the hope and the faith that 90-95% of the world doesn't have. The knowledge of when we die, we go to heaven. The knowledge that when our loved one goes, they're before us. They get there first. I mean, I know it's really weird, but the last thing I thought about my brother when I zipped him up in the bag as we were carrying him down the steps, it's been 6 years ago now. Police chief was with me, and so was Westerhouse. And I zipped up his bag, and last thing I said was, I can't believe you get to go to heaven before me. Zip. I know I'm weird, but that was my last thought as we carried him down the steps. And it's just a body. That's the beautiful thing about it. It's just a body. The world doesn't have that. You could take the strongest, most seemingly competent, altogether person in the universe, and you could get them in the face of death, and they will crumble like a house of cards. They'll jump off the bridge. They'll kill themselves. They'll get drunk. They'll beat up people. They'll look bipolar in a split second, like a lot of people do when they go through loss. Only the believer has the Holy Spirit inside that can help regulate us. Now, death is not a natural event, although it seems like it should be. It's not. We're not supposed to die, but we do because of sin. Consequently, it's something we fight against, and we don't like it because of the loss. Remember the time when Jesus wept? He wept about 4 or 5 times, and one of them was at a funeral or at a burial. And he knew he was going to raise the guy from the dead, Lazarus. He wept before he said, Lazarus, come forth, because he's surrounded with death and pain and thereby having loss. So it's normal and reasonable to experience that. That's not the absence of faith. That's just the presence of our humanity. But how different it is to be a Christian and have that awareness that it's going to be okay because there was Jesus. That's everything. The best thing we can leave our families is that when we go, they don't have to worry about us. When I do funerals, I don't worry about the one who went to see Jesus. It's all good. It's everybody else that's suffering out there that's missing them. So I can encourage them. It's all good for them. I'm happy for them. They get to go see Jesus. And thinking about this last night, as I was looking at all those names, I started thinking about, what do I want to talk about tomorrow morning? I finished up Romans. So I got over to 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a tangential subject, but yet it's tangible. It's connected. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I normally start with the front of the book and move through, but I want to start with chapter 2 at this time. I haven't spoken from this chapter for several years, and I really like the chapter. Chapter 2, there's only 16 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's Genesis, Exodus, first, second, yeah. Chapter 2. Now, Paul wrote this book about 56 AD, 57. He wrote it before he wrote the book of Romans, even though Romans is in front of it in the Bible. And he wrote this to a group of church people in Corinth who were about as pagan as you could be. Although they were newly found, newly born again Christians, they were raised bad. It would be like living in a big city today, or just growing up anywhere in America pretty much, but in the big cities especially, with all the corruption and the graft and all the stuff around you more visibly, and then getting saved. But it was worse. I mean, right across from the church that Paul was writing a letter to in Corinth was the Temple of Aphrodite. It was a Doric, columned, Corinthian-topped big place, and you'd walk in and you'd have sex with the prostitutes, either male or female. And in doing that, that's how you worshiped their pagan god. That's how they worshiped Mercury, Aphrodite, and Hermes, the Roman gods. And so it was a very corrupt place, and so people were being saved from this lifestyle. And so across the street was, you know, the Baptist church, and on the other side was the Temple of Aphrodite. And this is how these worship, and this is how we worship. And if you are raised and inundated in that for most of your life, it was a very difficult time. And so the Corinthians were doing everything wrong. They were doing communion wrong. They were doing baptisms wrong. They were marrying people wrong. They were worshiping God wrong. They were doing everything wrong. So Paul wrote this book to the churches in Corinth to help correct them with some of their issues. In chapter 2, he starts to enlighten them a little bit with what he's talking about. He wants to give them the understanding of why so many people in the world don't have a clue. And last night I'm thinking, you know what? Isn't that still the truth? How many people do you know that don't have a clue? I mean, there's a big hole in the road, so I walk up and fall into a hole. And then I'm mad about the hole being in the road. Just walk around it, you know? I don't know. So the whole concept here is the idea of the natural person. The natural man. Now, once again, I'm afraid to say man. No, I'm not afraid to say man. But you can't say man at Purdue anymore because then you're being sexist. You can't say woman because then you're being pejorative. So you say person. Can't say father. Can't say mother. But you could say parent. Can we all say, remember the old thing on Sesame Street? Stupid. Stupid. I mean... I used to love that. This is about the dumbest thing possible. We have gone so far, it's ridiculous. And yet, here we are. So why does humanity, why are we so dumb? Why does humanity not see it? Well, it's very, very clear. The natural person, the natural man, seeth not the things of God. They are literally blind. Now, there are some people that are just pure evil. You want to perform a third-term abortion in New York, as long as something's still inside the baby, you can. The person who's pushing that through is evil. That baby's fighting to get out. And you can kill it, and it's still an abortion. Of course, if he's in a car wreck on the way there, the person ran into you would be considered murder for vehicular homicide. That's a different degree of stupid. That's evil. But then there's stupid, and then there's just blind. And I really don't think some people are just that stupid. I just don't think they can see. I mean, to a blind person, I can't see anything. And so what am I going to follow? I'm going to follow what seems the best. Christians are the only ones whose eyes are truly opened. And not because we have some superpower or that we deserve it or we're wonderful. It's because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside and we're able to see so that we can differentiate right from wrong, good from evil, truth from untruth. We could delineate our own motives and our intentions and how bad and good they are. We could do all these things because we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know I said before that I never felt guilty for anything till I got saved. I mean, anything. I mean, anything. And then I got saved, and what is this strange feeling? Well, I feel bad. Oh, that's really weird. Why would you feel bad? Oh, I got the Holy Spirit. You feel guilty because you sinned. Ugh. And yeah, I don't know if anybody else ever experienced it, but I sure did. Because my eyes were open. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Just a little side note. He had just come to Corinth here to write this book. He just left Athens, if you studied the second missionary journey. And as he left, our first missionary journey, and as he left Athens, he would preach for hours in front of all the great philosophers of the day. You know, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Philip, Alexander. They all came from that lineage. He would go there and spoke, and he would speak. And he was such a fantastic speaker, they were just mind-boggled. Book of Acts talks about how he just shut him up, would speak for hours at a time. So he had just come from Athens. And so the first thing he says is he writes this book in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, speaking of human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony only of God. In other words, I'm sick and tired of all the rhetoric. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to know about their past, their backgrounds. He went in dossiers on people in the church. He didn't want to know if this woman's doing this and this guy's doing this. And are they sneaking over to the temple? Are they drinking too much? Are they acting like heathens? Are they not? Who knows? Because I didn't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech was my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was a genius, spoke 11 languages. He had multiple degrees in everything. He could speak 11 languages. 11. You know. We can count to 10 in Spanish and think that we're doing pretty good, you know. He spoke 11 languages. I mean, what a guy. And he was brilliant. So he could become all things to all people. And yet he said in verse 3, "When I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He was worried because he didn't like being in Corinth because it's kind of an evil-filling place. He was exhausted from Athens having to speak all the time. And he wasn't really accepted by some other groups. There's a lot of anxiety about him. And he worried about it. When I read this, and I've researched this a little bit, and I was researching it some this morning, it's interesting. That verse is so neat to me. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Do you know what we call that today? Anxiety. Paul had a lot of anxiety because he was going to this place for the first time. And the people behind him didn't like him. And the people in front of him didn't like him. The place he left didn't like him either. As a matter of fact, nobody liked him. The home church of Jerusalem didn't care much for him either because he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he had a lot of anxiety about this. He'd already been beaten twice or been stoned to death once and came back from the dead. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been bitten by snakes. He had been beaten, incarcerated. And he says he feels anxious about this. He's very much a human, very much a normal person here. And my speech, verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that we come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. To the lost, that is, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory. It's kind of funny because the wisdom of the world is a kind of like a, it's like large shrimp, you know, the wisdom of the world. We are so inundated from birth, especially if we're not raised in Christian families, that we should take care of ourselves. We need to get what we can get. We need to push. We need to be strong. We need to be aggressive, especially if you're male. Be assertive. Go get them, you know, that kind of stuff. And women, too. We're taught that we should take care of ourselves first, that we are our only chance, and that trust your own judgment. Some of those things aren't bad. On the other hand, it's about as pagan as it gets. The wisdom of the world says there's no God. Or it says there's many gods. Or it says God's a very obscure thing that you can't know, agnosticism essentially. It also says that you could just kind of pick a God. You could do what you want to do. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter who you believe in. So the wisdom of the world, but the most important thing of our human being is relating ourselves and connecting ourselves to the creator of the universe, our creator. The most important thing about that is that concept. And the understanding of it is completely off over all of the charts. We can't know him. You don't know him. There isn't a him. It's probably a her. It's not really a her. There's many, many gods. To think that there is a God's arrogant and that we're all wrong. And then it doesn't really matter. I mean, if you're an unsafe person going to Purdue, IU, UCLA, Ivy Tech, anywhere, and your parents didn't go to church, what do you believe in? You know that weed calms you down. You know that you drink a little alcohol and you feel happy. You know that you feel bad, but you don't know why. You want to do this, but you don't know why. You don't want to do this, but everybody else does. You know what this professor is saying, but you don't believe it. You went to church twice and wonder what he said, but you're not sure about that. You don't know what to do. So what are you doing? You don't know what to do. You find yourself a little bitty fish, and you find the biggest stream with the fish are going the hardest, so you just jump in like Nemo, you know, and you're going down the road, you know. And that Nemonian trip is one of those things where you get lost. And so not everybody's evil. That's living stupid. And most of us live stupid for a long time. And not everybody's evil that does that. They just don't have a clue. And if they do, they don't want to think about it while they're doing it because it's just too much taxation on the brain. And they just really just get through the night, get through the day, get through the week, get through the month, get through the year, get through this time of my life. Next thing you know, it's 20 years later. It's amazing how many people don't do anything on purpose. They just jump in the stream and they go with the other guppies. I'm glad we're not like that. I'm glad we don't have to be sheep. I'm glad we do what we think is right, even if it goes against the grain. The wisdom of the world isn't very wise. As a matter of fact, I trust it zero. I don't even trust the wisdom of the churches. I mean, half of what it says is wrong. Not the Baptist church, don't get me wrong now. But I'm saying like the Catholic church, everything they teach is wrong. Mary's not God. She's a great woman. Don't pray to her. Counting beads doesn't take away my sin. Praying to a dead saint's not going to help me. When I take communion, it doesn't become the blood of Jesus. Jesus didn't cut his hand and pour it into the cup when he passed it around, said, "This is my blood," and take a big hunk off his... You know, he didn't do that. Jesus was a symbol to him around his apostles. And over the time, through the Catholic Church and Lutheran Church, it got changed to consubstantiation, transubstantiation, and now it becomes his body and blood. Or more than that, or just a little bit less. No, it's not. The Catholic Church teaches you've got to be married a certain way, got to be buried a certain way. It's all bogus. The only thing in the world that's true is this Bible. Nothing else is. Your grandma's sweet lesson she taught you may or may not be right. If they correspond to the Bible, they're right. If they don't, they may not be right. But if it goes against the Bible, it's wrong. The only thing we have to anchor to in this whole universe is this book. Literally this book, nothing else. So I am not disillusioned when I hear a whole mouthful of stupid all the time. Because I just think, well, yeah. I mean, how can the blind who see not anything, don't know where they come from, don't know where they're going, don't know which way to turn, don't know who they are, don't know whose they are, and I'm counting on them to tell me who I am? Doesn't that sound kind of dumb to you? Here's how I know who I am, right here. I'm made in the image of my God. He saw fit to make me a white man, of which I shall not apologize for. I am neither inferior nor superior because he let me be born in 1961, a white guy, as opposed to a blue guy in 1212, or a white woman in 1954, or a black guy in 1965, or a Chinese person in 19... It doesn't matter. God made us. We're one in a million, one in a billion chance of being here, so what we should say is thank you. But we don't have to apologize for that. We have to be thankful for that. Thank you, God. I'm here. You wanted me to be born or I wouldn't have been. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter things surrounding it, it don't matter. God said, you, you're it. You're born. Now I'm going to give you a soul. Now come and find me. And I'll give you clues all along the way. I'll give you a sense of me, an emptiness until you find me. A peace will only come when you know about me. You're going to try to fill the void up with alcohol, drugs, sex. You're going to try to fill it up with working. You're going to try to fill it up with everything in the universe. But when you finally find me, it's filled. You can relax. You'll have peace. Now, the world's not going to teach you that at all. They're going to teach you you have to do everything your own self. They're going to teach you you're just going to have to go for it. They're going to teach you to trust yourself and those that are over you. The Bible doesn't say to trust things that are over us. It says observe them. And it says to follow them unless it goes against what God teaches. We're supposed to give to Caesar, like remember 2 weeks ago? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and give to God the things that are God's. The world doesn't have the ability. Non-Christians can't do that. They don't have an idea. Truly ones that are evil are like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. And so he called them whited sepulchers. But the Roman soldiers who nailed the spikes into him and spit on him and beat him, pulled out his beard and jammed a skull, a 3-inch thorn into his skull, About them, Jesus said, God forgive them for they know not what they do. So what's the difference? And like we talked about, the difference was intent. Those who know the truth and do otherwise and then take others with them to support their position or their agenda have a certain kind of evil that's different from those that are just mindless drones who follow along. Now, a mindless drone goes to hell when they die if they don't know Jesus. They don't get to go to purgatory and hang out until somebody throws in $3,000 in the offering. They go to hell because they don't know Jesus. All of us will go to hell if we don't know Jesus. Because none of us are good enough not to. Jesus has to pay the ticket. We have to accept it. He paid for it. All we got to do is accept it. He became the sacrifice for our sin. We are all sinners. All of us. The arrogancy and the haughtiness of some church people is, you know, in some places it's a terrible thing. It says in verse 8, none of the process of this world knew, princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they would have not crucified the Lord. For as it was written, eye hath not seen, oh, this is such a cool verse. This is good to memorize. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Man, I hope you believe that. Man, I hope you believe that, because I do. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us in heaven. So when they say, well, how do you explain heaven? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. I have no idea. I just know that the best thing that I could possibly imagine can't compare. What an encouragement. Amidst all the stuff that's going on where he's talking about here, how the world is false wisdom and there's so much division in the world and there's so much evil, they don't know God. In the middle of all that, he says, but take heart. There's a special place and God's taken it for you. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Excuse me. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I know you've become blue in the face trying to talk to your friends about the truth of a lot of stuff that's gone on. About truth, integrity, truth, the Bible. And they look at you like you're just from another planet. They really can't get it, most of them. Now, that doesn't hold us unaccountable for telling them that, because we are supposed to sow the seeds. God's accountable to do the reaping. If someone doesn't believe because of us or whatever, that's okay. We're still supposed to share our opinion on it. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're not supposed to get them in a headlock and pound them until they confess, you know. That's the wrong thing to do. We're supposed to teach them the truth, what we believe. They can reject it or not. That's fine. But we're supposed to do that. But they're not going to get it for the most part unless God lets them see it and they're ready to finally see it. Because the natural human being, that natural man, cannot receive the things of God. just like it says here, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the key word there is foolishness. There's another thing that natural person thinks are very foolish: preaching. Because the preaching to those who don't know Jesus is foolish. Why would you come to listen to a guy speak from a book that's archaic, hadn't been written in for over 2,000 years, almost? 66 books, 1,500 year span, 40 plus authors. It doesn't make sense. This book gets torn apart every day more than any book in the universe, in the world, in colleges. Every day gets ripped to shreds. It's not true. It's bogus. Bad reading. Bad rendering. There's contradiction. It's just a myth. Just a story. What else would the devil say? The devil's not going to tell his people that, no, it's the Word of God. You need to listen to it. But this is the only thing we've got. It's just the only thing we've got. All the brilliant people are going to stand in front of you and say it's not true are wrong. Your favorite teacher who's so cool is wrong. Your dad who doesn't believe is wrong. Your mother who doesn't believe, she's wrong. Your grandparents are too cool for school, they're wrong. All your friends are wrong. If they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God and this is the words of life, anyone who teaches that is wrong. Now, doesn't that seem arrogant to you? You're supposed to say no. No. It's the truth. This is the Word of God. If there's another book out there that we could substitute it, you know, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, Bhagavad Gita, the Book of Confucian. If there's anything we could just substitute, we could just get rid of this. Because this one is like, changes our lives, is inconvenient. It says really bad things like you got to forgive everyone. You're supposed to love everyone. You're supposed to put others in front of yourselves. God forbid we do that. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to be kind and pray for our enemies. It'd be a lot easier being a Muslim. You're supposed to kill your enemies. Take no prisoners. And you will be especially blessed. And that's also wrong and evil. The truth is in the book. There will come a time when people in this country, whether it be during the tribulation period for sure, or before, that to hold up this book and say it's the Word of God and believe it, you may have to make a decision on living or dying. And if that's the case, I hope you all die well. And I'll see you in heaven. Because God will take care of everybody else behind. If it's time for us to go. Our forefathers died for us right and left. Fought for their lives. Not just Americans, for our country, which is not God. Which is noble, but it's not God. Our Christian forefathers and foremothers. They died for the faith. They died for Jesus. They didn't die for a piece of land to have a right to plant something. That's still selfish. They died for Jesus because they love God and they wouldn't recant. All through our history we have that. And we got it made easy. So let's not be overwhelmed when people around us are wrong and they don't see the truth and they think that we're arrogant and cold and indifferent and all these kinds of things. That's okay. They said the same thing about Jesus, the apostles, everyone else back in the day, all the prophets in the Old Testament, they were all murdered too, pretty much. We're going to be misunderstood. But for all the evil that screams we're bad, there's that large group who follows suit of the evil because they think they must be right. But there's a few who know the truth. But we still got to be strong. If someone doesn't like you because you're a believer, good for you. You're doing okay. If you compromise what you believe to be liked, you're doing wrong. Don't do it to yourself. You've only got so many pieces of your integrity, and every time you take a chunk off, it's a chunk gone. Now, God will forgive us. He can restore us. But let's just be who we are. Be the first to apologize. Never apologize if we're not wrong. Speaking the truth in kindness. Be gentle, but don't compromise. You know? There's an author and a pastor several years ago who turned out to be kind of a weirdo, but his book was good. Remember Jack Hiles? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I heard him speak several times. I liked him for a while. I liked him. Good speaker, just had some issues. But he wrote a book called Strength and Beauty. It's a classic. It's a nice little balance and combination between being strong and still being kind and beautiful in the image of God. And this is written for men and women both. And it was a great book. There's got to be a balance. John Wayne was a lousy Christian. He didn't know Jesus as his Savior. You don't kill people because they beat you in a deck in a hand of cards. You know what I'm saying? It's just don't do it. But he is macho. He's very American. Kick you in the teeth, smack you in the face, protect the women, and then ride off and leave his four kids with somebody for 20 years. I look at these stories and I think, how stupid are we? Even in 1950, we didn't get it. As a matter of fact, we didn't get it back in 56 AD. We never get it because we're sinners. Only Christians have the ability to see the truth. It says, but he that is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. In other words, he can scrutinize. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. I mean, we have the mind where we can actually scrutinize and judge. It's not so that we can take advantage of. It's so that we can be protected, so that we can be light. If I can differentiate the reading of a room, God may give me a path to be light in the darkness there. It's not to make a career out of necessarily. It's not to be able to have an advantage in situations. The spirit that's within us makes us have communion with God so that we can hear him better, so that he can tell us what to do and we'll comply easier. That's the point of it. So that he'll say go and we'll say okay. Instead, we're just so busy, he says go, and we go, what? Were you saying something? I'm sorry, God, I can't talk to you right now. I'm busy. That's most of us. All of us at some time. So we should think it not strange when the world seems so out of it. And they are so clueless. And the hypocrisies and the lying seem so blatant. It's just so blatant. I would just suggest to you that it always has been. Nothing's different. We're just more aware of it now due to the world we live in. But don't be disheartened by that. Don't be like some people who prayed so hard that Trump would win the presidency, that when he lost, they felt abandoned by God. And I say to them, it's not about that. God is still the one who's in control. For every Ronald Reagan God allowed to be president, he allowed Adolf Hitler to be the country ruler of a nation. I mean, God ordains leadership for his purpose. He uses our thoughts and our prayers and our infinite, and he does it in all sovereignty to choose what he wants to have accomplished. But our nation is no longer a Christian nation. We don't follow God. We kill our infants. We're getting ready to kill all of our elderly. We don't protect anything. We don't preserve anything. We are just a mishmash. And consequently, it's not protected by God like it once was. And yet, like the book of Ruth, in the middle of the Judges period, where all of Israel is being cursed and God's allowing them to be cursed and being taken over by all the different tribes of the time and period of the Judges, there are still those pockets of individuals who are faithful that God honored. That's the way it is for us right now. God is not going to honor the United States like he once did, or probably never did like we think he did. Because we're a bunch of sinners and we've turned our back on him. You can't see Jesus in your school. Unless you're cussing. Can't pray. You can't wear anything like it on your shirt. You know, Black Lives Matter, but Jesus saves. You can't wear that. It's all wrong. But we know it's wrong. It's darkness. So what do we do as light with darkness? We shine the light. We do the best we can. It's always going to be evil. Always. And yet God always preserves the remnant who is faithful. So even though our nation is under curse, I believe most pastors do, I think it's pretty obvious, there are still pockets of people, individuals who love God that God loves. Holy Spirit still dwells in us. I mean, Israel was cursed, and yet there were those who came to know him. In the Old Testament, I will bless them that bless me, I will curse them that curse me. In the New Testament, it's a little more in depth. We have the Holy Spirit, so we act as a restraining effect for all the evil. Rapture occurs, restraining effects gone, Earth lasts 7 years for tribulation, basically destroys us before our Battle of Armageddon occurs. But in the meantime, we've disintegrated enough to where this isn't really a Christian nation anymore. Although, on one hand, it is, compared to other nations of the world, although Africa's catching up, and so is Central America, even more so in Southern Africa. They're becoming very Christianized. It's still protected by us. We Christians who have the Holy Spirit are the reason that everything is held back. We're the reason the Antichrist can't be exposed. We're the reason that good can still be done because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Everywhere you go, you take God with you, literally, in the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to be doing something stupid and you're going to go to a bar and get hammered or try to pick up somebody that's not your spouse, you're taking Jesus with you in the Holy Spirit when you want to do anything like that. On the other hand, because we have the Holy Spirit, when we do fail in other ways of life, we just say, God, I'm sorry. He says, I cleanse you again. You're still my child. I forgive you. It's such a nice thing that we have, that our God died for us, and we trust him. He's now forgiven us. He's given us the ability to do some good. When we fail, we say we're sorry, but we don't have excuses not to try. We don't want to have a hall pass. We have to do the best we can. Hall passes will make you miserable. If you do what you want to do in spite of God in your heart, I can guarantee you'll have no peace, you'll have no rest, and you'll feel lost, even though you actually aren't. What a terrible thing. So as Paul's writing this, before he goes into some more spiritual things, like why their growth is stunted, how the rewards they're going to lose, and clarify some of those things, he wants them to know that if you don't get it, it's understandable why. And the rest of your family's not going to understand. You just got saved. You quit doing what you do. You're married to somebody who's a believer. You're trying to raise your family different. They're just going to think you're weird. Listen, at Christmases, we get drunk and smoke and fight. And, you know, men watch porn. Women talk about gossip, a bunch of stuff. We all get drunk. Everybody fights. And now you won't come to our house because we do that? You judging us? You think you're better than us? Do you think that we're not good enough for you? No, 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 but it's wrong, and we're not going to put our family through that. So you do think you're better than us? No, I just think you're a sinner. And I'm a forgiven one, and you're not yet. Isn't it amazing how families will pull apart like that? And the devil's really good at it, because they don't see him whispered in their ears. They don't even know what their ears are being whispered into. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. And that's the kind of stuff you face as a believer. And if you face those kind of things, congratulations. Because that's what it looks like sometimes. To do the right thing, you'll be called everything wrong. But your heart's right. And the only one in the universe that matters, both today and 1,000 years from now, is God. As long as he knows, it's all good. Just unpleasant and painful in the meantime. So let's do the right things. So Paul wrote this book to understand that, to help them understand that. It's not popular to be a believer. You will be misunderstood. They're going to think that you're idiots. They're going to think that you're foolish. They're going to think that you're condemning, but you're not. He goes in more into that later in the book, a little bit in 2 Corinthians also. But I just, while I was reading this, I just couldn't help but think that's pretty much our time today too. To stand up for the truth now, you will be considered hate monger. You'll be racist, sexist, ageist. Am I missing any other ists? There's a bunch of them out there. You will be. You will be. But that doesn't mean you're wrong. Nor does it mean we can't be light in the process of being wrong. The disciples were wrong. They were accused, or they were right. They were accused of being wrong. They denied it. They preached anyway. And they were all murdered while still telling the truth. I don't think any of us may have to go through all that, but what if we did? At what point do I say, oh, I know you're right. I don't believe in Jesus. At what point would you say that? When they cut off your finger, killed one of your kids, shot your wife in front of you, burned down your house, broke into your house, stole all your guns, tore down your statues, busted all your storefronts, stormed a Capitol building. What would it take? What would it take? Hopefully none of those things. Because Jesus is going to be my Lord for eternity. Yours too, if you know him. And I hope that's something we can always remember. I wish I remembered it constantly, because the time I find myself getting snarky or agitated or feeling sorry for myself or mad or something or tired, I tend to forget that I'm a child of God. I'm going to live and die and go home forever. Man, I've already won. So just shut up and do it, man. Okay. Endure like a good soldier, it says. Now's a good time to hear those kinds of messages because, you know, if you work in certain unions and certain places, your political affiliation is going to ostracize you or embrace you. I mean, there's going to come a time. What was it last week? A pastor in up in Canada got arrested. Anybody hear about that one? Was it part of Canada, Manitoba, or someplace, or Saskatchewan?
I
had one in four chance. Yeah, I got arrested for preaching, and got them put in jail. Yeah.
They said they'll let him out if he stops preaching. They haven't let him out yet.
Yeah. Well, you know, if God lets him end up in jail, he's got himself a captive audience, doesn't he? He may get beat up every day, but there's probably somebody that wants to hear it. Yeah. He will. That's what Paul did. He's in jail twice. Matter of fact, he wrote this book when he got out of prison the first time, out of jail. I don't know that we'll see it. Who knows? But man, these little babies are going to see it. I bet you. My grandkids probably will. They're going to see a time that's a lot different than ours. So let's teach them to be strong. Let's teach our teenagers and our kids to be strong, be people of integrity and character. You know? Solid. Individuals who are solid, who know the truth, so that when they're bombarded by all the garbage that the world brings, they can filter through that because they know the truth. You know? When you know the truth, the counterfeit looks pretty obvious. So we got to teach them the truth. And this is the truth. It's great to homeschool. I love it. I think it's fine to go to public school too. But any curriculum that doesn't have the study of this, I know I sound like a 1785. Sorry. They were just right, you know. Any curriculum that doesn't have this as a core book is negligent and poor. This is the center of everything. The only thing that's going to last for eternity is our souls and this book. And so what do we put our emphasis in this world? Everything but this book and our souls. But our lawns are nice. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But I'm just saying. So it's a matter of perspective and principle and order. God's got us here because he wanted us here. Now, God, what do you want me to do? He doesn't want us to go out and recreate the wheel. He wants us to be light in the darkness. And I know I say this every week. I plan on saying it for every week, every year, every week this year. Light in the darkness. How can we be light in the darkness? When you want to get mad and fight, how can you be light instead of adding to darkness? When you want to withdraw, how can you add to light instead of darkness? How can we be light? Light, light, light to our spouses, our kids, our grandkids, our grandparents, our neighbors, our employees, our employers, everyone. Anger and frustration, confusion. We don't have to be. We could be unconfused. We could understand. We could have the answers. We could be kind and give people hope. And then they may ask us why we have so much hope. There's our road, you know. Good to see you all here today. Now remember, there's no Bible study tonight. We'll try to pick it up next Wednesday, next Sunday night at 5 p.m. So we'll do that in. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for our church. Father, help us be individuals who know the truth, practice the truth. And when we fail, we confess it, Lord. And you're quick to cleanse us again, not a problem. Lord, help us to do well. Give us opportunity to do well. Help us to see that we're the light. Help us to begin to focus on where our light can be shined. Where can we shine it? Lord, I'm light. I don't have anything. I'm stuck in this room, in this house. I can't go anywhere. I don't do anything. God, how can I be light? Well, Lord, I think if we prayed about it, you could still be light anywhere. People will call. People will write. People will come across your mind that you can pray for. Lord, there's always ways for us to be light. It doesn't have to be glamorous or exciting. It just has to be solid and true. And that's what you want from us, Lord, faithfulness. God, thank you for this time and bless all of them here today. And I pray that everyone in this room can become a believer someday if they're not. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow. That really lightened the room up there, didn't it, for a minute? Yeah. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 155, Spirit of the Living God. Let's sing that through one time. Hymn number 155. Be praying for all of our folks who are in grief this week and surgeries to come and things like that. So pray for all of them. Jerry, would you close the day in prayer, sir?
Lord, we're just once again so thankful that we can freely come here and worship you. Lord, we thank you for our message of hope and strength. Lord, just help us be that light in the world. And not just a dim candle, Lord, but a glowing beacon. We just once again ask for your strength and for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir.